Well, good morning, everybody. Is it working? Yeah. Okay, good. Heading out after this for Phoenix and then on to Korea on Tuesday. They are trying to start a kind of a turning point, young conservatives in Korea movement. And so they invited me to come, which is going to ruin the entire thing. but it's kind of exciting. A young gal, Mina Kim, she had attended. She had been to Turning Point events. And this young lady and a group of others put this whole thing together. I think it's called the COEX or the Codex Convention Center in Gangnam Province. I mean, it's apparently very big. I don't know how many people are expecting. So I've never been to Korea, but I love food, and I hear they have great food. I may not come back if it's really good. No. So Michelle and I will be doing that. Micah's going to come out with us. When they found out Micah was coming, they brought one of the finest worship teams in Korea, and they're having Micah lead it, which is kind of cool. So I just want you to know what quality of worship you have. I mean, Kenzie May, all of them, just amazing. So, and Micah he'll stay a little later. Michelle and I will come back because I'm doing a thing in Seattle, and then I'm finished. There's just the travel. I'm sick of it, and I'm done. Yesterday, however, I was in Dallas, and it was a remarkable event. I came in Friday night, and then spoke on Saturday. George and Nancy Barnum were there. George spoke. And it was a gathering. They call it the Pro-Family Legislators Council. And so what they do is they take state legislators from all over the country and invite them to come to Dallas, and they educate them on a Christian worldview, but more importantly, on the U.S. Constitution and how to legislate accordingly and understand their roles and responsibilities. They started this in 2005 with maybe a dozen legislators, and the room was packed in the largest segment of the Omni. It was so thrilling to see. One in particular, a friend, his name is Neil Jackson. He's a minister in North Carolina. I had met him doing an American Renewal Project in North Carolina. Somebody put together a pastor's familiarization tour to Israel, and they wanted me to head it up, and they brought all these pastors from North Carolina to go over to Israel. And I made friends with each and every one of them, Boyd Byerly, Neil Jackson, a bunch of guys over there. We had a great time in Israel, but the way I do a tour in Israel is I talk about how it's the birthplace of liberty. And I walked them through that, and they were moved. I challenged them all to make a difference in their community. Neil went back, and he's in North Carolina. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Well, no, there's the end of the earth. He's not there. You can see the end of the earth from where he is, though. And he went back, and it was a stirring in his soul, and he ran for the state house. And doggone it, he won. And then Neil, with the new lieutenant governor, Mark, I can't remember, Robinson, yeah, amazing, amazing lieutenant governor. This guy just loves the Lord, and every interview he lets folks know that. And so Neil was a freshman legislator, and he went to the event, the pro-life gathering that they have with wall builders, and he was the only one there from his state. Well, this time he said, that just can't happen. So he went and found every single legislator of commonality and brought them with him. And so they had one of the largest delegations from North Carolina. So there's great things happening across the country. They educated them on the fact that the legislators are the ones that can call for validation of the vote. They could have done a number of things in the last election had they known what the Constitution says. So these folks came with their thinking caps on, and they asked me to speak, and I did. Great response from them all. They were very excited. And I loved it, and came back last night. I was ready to get some rest and gain an hour, which is, this daylight savings is wonderful in the fall. It's satanic in the spring. And as I was exiting the car that drove me home from the airport, I walk in and I realize my phone's in the car. I left it, so poor guy got all the way to Brentwood, had to come back and give me my phone. And I don't think he's going to be a Christian. No, I tipped him and told him I'm sorry. It was real sweet. And then now I'm here with you. And I share all that because one of the things I realized as I was talking to these legislators is how they would cherish to have a room full of folks like you in their districts. You know, I was looking, you're watching city council people that typically wouldn't attend an event like Free Ventura are coming now because they know that there's, you guys have clout, you have substance, and you have to be reckoned with, and people have to give you, you know, due diligence and come and be a part of what you're doing because you really mean what you say and you say what you mean. You made a difference not only in this community but in the country. Folks take notice of all that you're doing. And I marvel because I didn't put Free Ventura together. I didn't even put the Guardian newspaper together, contrary to the previous editor of the Acorn, who's no longer there. I marvel at what folks are doing in this community because you love liberty. And this is one of the hardest places in the country to live. Yeah, I will say this, my disappointment, and now I know that Senator Shannon Grove and a number of others would have attended, but they're so busy. But there was zero representation in that room from California. Zero. But that, I told them, I go, don't despair. I was telling these legislators, I wish you could see our people. You know, you're obedient, and you're not in charge of the outcome because in California, everything you vote for, you lose. And you can get very discouraged, right? But we're not in charge of the outcome, we're in charge of the obedience. But as we keep pushing and pushing and pushing and making sure we're heard and we're known, all of a sudden the climate starts changing and candidates want to come and talk to us and they want our support. That's pretty remarkable. And I just, that was an example that I set before the legislators. It wasn't my example, it was yours. And it spoke volumes to them and I wanted to say thank you for that. And I thought how fitting. As we gather, we're going to conclude basically the book of Joshua because when I finished last week talking about the Joshua generation, older and et cetera, from 13 to chapter like 22, it's what I call the Oklahoma land grab. It's just he tells all the tribes, go out and survey every nook and cranny of the land, come back and we'll, you know, whatever hasn't been allotted by the Lord, that remaining land, you go ahead and survey it so at least you know what you're getting. And then we'll draw straws, or they call lots, they cast dice. I'm not sure exactly how they did, but it was a game of chance. But God, even in a game of chance, God, there isn't a sparrow that falls from the sky without God's full knowledge. It's all sovereign with the Lord. And so they went out and did that, and it describes to each tribe what they received, et cetera, et cetera. But the best part is that 110 years young, Joshua is going to assume room temperature. And I thought you'd know what that meant. Joshua is getting ready to pass, and he gives a farewell address that's very touching, but he begins in chapter 23, concludes in chapter 24. We'll cover a little of 24, but all of 23. So if you have a Bible, open up to Joshua 23. If you don't have a Bible, these folks have been waiting so patiently to pass them out through my long introductions. They're trying to time it. Just raise your hand, they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one. Oh, I forgot the best part of Dallas. I had all these legislators because they're wanting to get the Ten Commandments back into schools, and it seemed like every speaker that I was listening to, there was an underlying theme of the moral law being returned to the populace. And so I got up there, and I did the finger motion thing with them, and they kept asking me to repeat it, and you watch all these legislators with their fingers doing this thing. And they were thrilled by it. I was, Nancy Barna, when I was talking to her, she says, you know, Rob, I have put this out to thousands of people. She's instructing them on the law, the moral law of God. Why is that so critical? From the moral law comes civil law. I was watching on Instagram a clip from Charlie Kirk when he's on a campus. And the young man is asked a question by Charlie. You know, what about the little 8-year-old Jewish boys being raped by Hamas? He goes, well, you know, I personally think it's wrong, but to them, they have every right to do it. And he said, Charlie said, okay, what if a woman is raped on the campus? Is that wrong? He goes, yes, it's wrong. How is it? Because you, that's something you just can't do. And he says, so you're establishing an absolute on your campus, but that's ambiguity on their lives, these little 8-year-olds? What's the authority for your declaration of what is right and wrong? Is it just you? Yes, I'm a narcissist. What is the standard for right and wrong? Where do you get it from? Do you just make it up arbitrarily out of the sky? The things that you don't deem important, you can say it's okay to molest and destroy? See, that's where our youth are today. More than 80%, 25 and under, arbitrarily decide. There's no absolutes. There's no God that governs in the universe of the self-indulgent. You are your own God. You'll do what seems right in your own eyes. You're the center of the universe. Look at you. You're resplendent. For the nanosecond, you'll exist as you vapor into dust in the expanse of humanity. You think yourself so powerful, and yet you're a gnat on the butt of an elephant. You're a speck of cosmic dust in the expanse of the universe. And you're shouting at the God who holds that universe in the span of his hand. Are you an idiot? I'm so sorry. There is no God because you've declared it. Well, that makes you God. And I got news for you. I'm looking at you if that's you, and you're not worth worshiping. We want to subject other human beings to our will. 6,000 years of recorded history on this earth, and the lion's share of governments are people telling others what they must do. And they must subject themselves to the few that are going to rule the many, the oligarchy. And you come to a country that's had 244 years of unprecedented freedom. It's the oldest nation in the history of the world under one article of incorporation: the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. No nation has even come remotely close. Italy's had, 11 different governments in its existence? Not this country. That article of incorporation, that birth certificate, was so significant because it gave authority to the individual. And now you have an indoctrination of our children telling them that the bigger the government, the better off we are. Listen. A government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you have. How do you protect yourself from these concerns? How do you wise up so that no one comes in and steals that gift of freedom? One that you enjoy but don't know the source of. One you enjoy but you're watching it's disappearing. And you don't know why. Where does freedom come from? Who's the author of that liberty? How do you protect it? What must you do to ensure that the generations to come will be as content as you are? Well, it requires wisdom, learning, an understanding of absolutes, of what right and wrong is. And as I told those legislators, and the thing that they hadn't really grasped before, is I said, you will be a terrible legislator if you have no moral law, because every civil law will be arbitrary and convenient. And that will do no good for society. You're accountable to God. These are his laws. I didn't take time to show you the memorization of these laws so it could be a fun finger trick. It's so that every decision you make will pass through the filter of that moral law. Every decision you make in life, whether it be with your family or the education you receive or the people that you find yourself in fellowship with, will go through that filter of that moral commandment. To ensure the health of not only your family, but the nation in which they reside. You want a one-world government? All that means is a handful of people are in charge of the entirety of the earth, and they will tell you what you can and can't do. And if you really, really want that, just read the World Economic Forum. It's no longer a secret or hidden. They've put their agenda out there. You will have no little meat. You'll own nothing and be glad. The United States will no longer be a superpower. Western ideas will no longer be supreme, which just means Judeo-Christian. That's the new world order. Yuval Hutari, he thinks the greatest accomplishment of man is a hybrid between machine and man. That's his eternity. That's what your children will be facing and enjoying. But how do you protect that? Well, in the Tower of Babel, when God scattered the lands because they wanted to gather and be like God and throw it out, who needs God? We are unified. And they built this tower. God just shattered it and changed the languages of everybody and created nations. And he'll judge nations. And if you think nations are wrong, where did you get that idea? Your teacher who's indoctrinating you, and I use that word teacher very loosely. It's more just a talking adult as opposed to a teacher. God made nations. What are nations? You know, he said, the Great Commission at the conclusion of the Gospels, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all men, and all nations. You know what nations are? Nations are boundaries, borders, compacts and constitutions and ideologies. You and I will be judged individually before God. When you breathe your last on this earth, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I don't care if you don't believe God exists. You will when you die. Every religion leads to God, but only one religion leads to heaven. So you breathe your last and you're standing before the Lord and giving an accounting of your life, and you go, I was a good person. And God would say, what was your standard? What was the model? What was the plumb line? Well, I was. I'm in the center of the universe. God. And God said, my standard was the Decalogue. And the law doesn't save. It's a guardian, a school teacher to point you to Christ until faith comes. See, the law can't overcome your sin, but Christ's blood did. That's why we celebrate it in communion and remember what he did for us. We've been made right with God. The commandments are for nations. You see, we'll be judged individually, but nations will be judged corporately. And here's what they'll be judged on. Did your citizens have access to the living God? Or was it a crime to worship him? Was truth censored? Was freedom of speech censored? Because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with man. Stifle the Word. Censor the Word. Outlaw the Word. Why is it in the ash heap of history, communism, socialism, fascism, all seek to destroy biblical teachings? Because tyrants don't want competition. Nobody wants you to know that you have been created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb, and you have been given inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. For this reason, governments were instituted among men for the preservation of those inalienable rights. But when you have forgotten your history and forgotten who you are, then they can steal it from you. That's how they can take a massive elephant and treat it like a puppy, and it's scared of humanity when it can crush any human being in a moment. They have forgotten the size and the power they possess. They have been tamed and captive and indoctrinated to forget who they are so that they could be created in the image of their master, their slave master. And so, why did I give such a long introduction? Because I always do. But I will say this, the reason why today is because Joshua's going to die, as all of us are. And he wants to leave some instructions to everybody as his mentor Moses did for him, and he followed them. God was pleased with Joshua. Everything God asked Moses to do, Joshua accomplished. That's pretty remarkable. And now Joshua is turning to the nation of Israel in one of its most profound moments in all their history, where they had had exceptional obedience to the things God had commanded, and the expanse of their boundaries were beyond anything they had ever known before, and peace resided in the land. War had passed, and now they had the chance to cultivate and prosper. And Joshua was pleased. They gave him a home, a town of his own, as he enjoyed the last few years of his life, similar to what Washington did at Mount Vernon. He'd done all the fighting and all the warring, and now he got to go and relax for a season. And at his home, he gathers everyone together, and it will actually say in chapter 24, more of an official gathering. But I like 23 because it's more concise, and we're going to take a look at it right now. Please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. Verse 1, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. God had really made sure he knew that. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, and the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, unless he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then in the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Yikes. And then at the conclusion, we'll do a little bit of chapter 24. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Joshua, for the 110 years of life well lived, complete picture of a servant. Joshua meaning Yahshua, God saves. A type of Christ that we would see later when Jesus, his name, Joshua, Yeshua, would step on the earth. And here we have, Lord, if we obey you, we flourish, and if we disobey you, we don't. And God, Joshua would say in chapter 24, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And pray, God, today as we hear your word and we see your faithful hand in Joshua's life and the children of Israel, that we would take heed and apply the same to our own. Lord, thank you for all who are in the hearing of my voice, that their heart's desire would be to receive instruction and guidance. They've come to hear from you, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So Lord, in their act of their will, Lord, would you bless that and bring faith into their lives through the teaching of your word? And God, please, may man decrease that your spirit might increase. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Joshua 24:15, I believe it is, that Joshua says, choose this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was Elijah calling fire down on Mount Carmel, not caramel. And he turned to the nation and he says, how long will you waver between two positions? If the Lord is God, then serve ye him. If he is not, then serve these idols. But choose this day whom you will serve. And what he was saying is this is a chronos moment. This is a moment in time where the decision you make will forever affect the generations to come. Choose this day, this moment, this chronos. This is a pivotal moment in the history of this nation. Some are oblivious to it. The man who was driving me last night back home, I went through an hour and 10-minute history lesson for that poor kid. When we were finished, he understood the vials of socialism, he understood the power of the gospel, he understood the joy of being born in the freest nation on the face of the earth, that his family had immigrated from Mexico and they've come to find freedom here. And as I went, he was asking questions. It was profound. So when he came back, he said, I couldn't wait to drive back from Brentwood to see you. And I brought your thing and I gave him a $200 tip. And he didn't even want a tip, but he started getting choked up. He said, what you gave me in the drive home was enough. I didn't know if that meant I never want you to be in my... But every opportunity I get, I do. I was sitting next to the woman on the airplane. She's a transplant nurse. And she said something like, that woman looks like my soon-to-be daughter-in-law. I said, oh, your son's getting married. She says, yes. I said, so's mine in May. And we started talking, and I pulled out a picture of all my grandkids that had just been taken, because it's a really great picture. And it's Abel, Elliot, Liberty, Oliver, and then Oliver's holding Maeve. And Maeve is, you know, the kids are all caramel looking, because Molly's so white she's translucent, and Micah's half black, and the kids are kind of a caramel. But Maeve, she's not from either Micah or Molly, and she is just fair-skinned. If she goes in the sun, she doesn't tan. She's just going to bubble. And she's just with, you know, Oliver, and the lady's looking going, one of these things doesn't go with the other. And I told her the story about Maeve, and she got choked up. Now, this is a progressive, liberal, and the way I presented it, and she started getting choked up. And she says, I have to rethink my position on these things. I won't go into detail, but every opportunity you get, you are believers who are grounded in truth, and you can launch into their world and shake it up a little bit because they have no foundation. And they turn and they look and they long for what you have given them. And it realigns and brings them to a place where they're coming to understand who they are. When Yair was up here as an Orthodox Jew and he was leading worship, and you have Corinne, who has lost her citizenship in Lebanon, no longer able to return because the Arab nation of Lebanon refuses to have a Christian woman sing with an Orthodox Jew. And you're telling me Hamas is good? The Palestinian territory is righteous? How can you be so stupid to allow yourself to be so indoctrinated and think that to be true? This is another one, the taxi driver. My brother-in-law was in a taxi in D.C. An Egyptian taxi driver, he said, all of those videos of the children being beheaded and the rapes and the molestation and the shooting and the parachuting in, those were all formulated by the Israelis. I mean, you really have to remove your brain to buy that. Young folks really need to take better care of your brain. There has to be a gate where you let stuff in and other stuff no. I mean, don't you have the ability to close your mouth if someone wants to feed you Alpo? You'd close it, wouldn't you? Or you're out there picking up the Alpo as it's processed through your dog, and you're saying, no, it's just Alpo in a different form. Are you going to open your mouth wide to receive that? Then why do you allow your brain to receive that kind of crap? Yes, I said that. Just so everyone knows online, they're not clapping over the word I said. They're clapping over the realization that they shouldn't allow that garbage into their brain. So here we come to a place where you challenge the absolutes of someone's life, and they don't have any. Joshua says in verse 6 of this passage, as he has pointed out that he's old and advanced in age, and he said this twice. He talks about how he's divided the nations that remain to be an inheritance to the tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off from the great sea westward. He said, the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. But then in verse 6, he says, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. This is how Israel is to succeed. This is how America is to succeed. By total obedience to the word of God, or more importantly, to the law of God, even if you're not a believer, you can have a pluralistic society. And as I was saying in front of 130 pastors last week in Phoenix, as we had a pastor's roundtable, Charlie and I sat on the seat together and fielded questions. And the discussion about Hamas and Islam, and my comment, and Charlie, you know, used it later that night, which was encouraging to me. I said, Islam is a political structure disguised as a religion. And progressivism is a religion disguised as a political movement. And the two have intersectionality because they have a common enemy. Anyone who believes in absolutes and the worship of the one true living God. And they have come to a place where you are free to be targeted and silenced and jailed. We have January 6 folks that have spent more than 3 years in prison without being sentenced or charged. What's happening in D.C. right now is nauseating. And the reason why our legislators do nothing about it is because they do not know the Constitution they have sworn to defend. Why? Because the schools they attended and the parents they lived under didn't know the Constitution. They had forgotten who they are. The room full of legislators that had heard story after story about the importance of the Ten Commandments didn't even know them. And if you want your nation to succeed, that moral law is critical, because Galatians 3 says that the law is a guardian, a school teacher to point us to Christ until faith comes. It's the laws of the universe that we're governed by. The laws of nature and nature's God. I wonder who said that. Oh, our founders. To be successful, they need to be courageous so they can be obedient. In the absence of courage, in the absence of courage, truth is an orphan. You know why everybody bowed down to the medical apartheid and the tyranny of the governor? Because they were scared. You know why people took a shot that was experimental and had their kids take a shot that was experimental? Not because they believed in its efficacy, very few. I'd probably say less than 5% of the country believed in its efficacy. That's why the vaccination rates are so low. And the booster one, less than 3% of Americans have even given it a thought. Yeah. But the reason why most folks did is not because of the efficacy of it, is because they were afraid of the consequences of truth. In the absence of courage, truth is an orphan. Truth is an orphan. Don't be a faint heart if you want to see your nation succeed. They must do all that is written in the book. We tend to focus on the aspects of obedience that we like and skip over the parts that attract us less. One man was at the pastor's round table in Phoenix and said, we want to pass laws across the nation that every woman who's received an abortion would be charged with a felony. And Charlie and I kind of looked at each other. And we've seen these. They're the abolitionists of the abortion movement. They don't like the pregnancy centers, the pro-life pregnancy centers. They're at odds. They're militant. They protest churches as Christians because they demand kind of like, they demand that you have adherence. And they're radical in that capacity. And this man was too. And I thought to myself, you know, in the Nuremberg trials, if you think about it, all of Germany was complicit with what Hitler did because they were so afraid of the consequences of truth that they lied to each other, they lied to their family, they lied to their friends. They watched as 6.5 million Jews were incinerated and 50 million people died at the hands of this maniac that they allowed to rise when he only had 9% of the popular vote. But when he usurped it, they were so afraid of him that they wouldn't stand for truth. This was the nation that was the hotbed of the Reformation, of Christianity, and 40 years down the line, they are annihilating humanity because they're afraid of the consequences of truth. And all those people were guilty, but in the Nuremberg trials, the only ones that were prosecuted were soldiers who obeyed immoral commands, and they knew they were wrong, but they did them anyway, and they couldn't say as their defense, I was just following orders. That doesn't work. It's called the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. If you know it's wrong and you don't stand in opposition because you're afraid of the consequences of the truth, you may get a little bit longer to live on this earth, but you will stand before God and give an accounting of your life of those commandments that are to govern man. Because when you're silent, that allows evil to flourish. But I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't give every German citizen a felony and put them in jail. If these abolitionists got what they wanted, 50% of this room of our women would have felonies. And then my next question is, why wouldn't the men get it if they agreed to the abortion of that child? And considering the number of abortions, including every type that we have now that are so easy to get with the morning after pill, that would be over 100 million Americans with felonies. They didn't even do that in the Nuremberg trials. And yet that's the division that we're seeing across the land where Christendom's trying to devour itself, and Satan has all kinds of ways in which he does that. How do you avoid that? To understand all that's written in the book of the law. And then, they must not turn aside from it to the right or hand or to the left, because Satan doesn't care which extreme he pushes us towards, either legalism or licentiousness. That's how Satan works. He can take an abolitionist and pull people out of the body of Christ. He can take liberalism and pull you out of the body of Christ. You have to know exactly. You can't go to the left or the right. Just keep your eyes on him, the author and finisher of your faith. That's how a nation succeeds. You know the definition of a fanatic? Someone who won't change the subject and you can't change their mind. You get in a conversation with that, it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue, and they stop long enough to change clips. And you're like, but I just... And after a while, you go, you know what? I'm going to go get a mirror and just put that up. You go ahead and talk to that. I'm going to go get some pizza because you're boring. The second exhortation was in verses 7 and 8. Unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to, and it's to this day. And you see this in the second exhortation is don't make peace with the enemy, meaning don't allow them to live in your land and don't apply their ideologies to your own. The reason why Sharia law in Islam is not conducive to a constitutional republic is because Sharia law demands adherence to their religion. Convert or die. Now, they're going to say that's not the case, but the reality is once they're in power, they will go demand you convert or die. And if you think that, no, they're peace-loving. I've been to Israel and the Palestinian territory. You go into Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of Christ. You're on a bus with tourists. You have your Israeli tour guide because you landed at Ben-Gurion Airport and you spent most of your time in Israel. You get to the border and that Israeli tour guide is required to get off the bus because if he doesn't, they have the right to kill him if he goes into Palestine. Jews aren't allowed into the Palestinian territory. Palestinians can come into the Jewish territory. You go up into Ramallah, you go into these other areas, big signs saying, you step in here, you die. That's peace loving. of youth in Europe right now, 30% are practicing Muslim. 85% of all immigrants to Europe, Western Europe, are Muslim. This is an invasion that is weaponless. And Western nations, because they've forgotten who they are and the principles on which developed them and gave them that affluence and the God that established, as most of these nations were founded under Christianity, these nations have forgotten who they are and they are opening wide their borders and all of these folks are coming in with their God of destruction. They're watching now as they report no increase in rapes, which is just not true. Something happens, the police are now required not to report if it's an immigrant. It reminds me of Riley Gaines, you know. The male who pretends to be a woman who competes in the NCAA Division I finals of swimming against Riley, and Riley ties a man. He gets to keep the trophy. The teammates from University of Pennsylvania who decried the fact that he was in the locker room while they were getting dressed had to go through re-education classes or they'd lose their scholarship. Is there anybody in here who thinks that's really good? How did it happen then? Because we didn't say anything. You know, well, you know, those kids will go to college and then once they get out and they get a job and the taxes come in, they'll realize that those communist professors were wrong. Well, that's a really convenient way not to engage. Because they did go when they did graduate and they did get a job and now they've taken everything they've learned and applied it to that business they're part of right now. Now you have everyone bowing to the Rainbow Coalition because they've all been indoctrinated at the schools. Schools you attended years ago that you really liked, they were your alma maters, and you wanted to really have some sort of a statement or notoriety amongst your peers as your children were showing where they'd been accepted to go to school. And you send them there to go study ancient East African lesbian poetry. And they come back and they are liberal and godless and you wonder why. And you're broke. You've subsidized an indoctrination center. There's not one university in America, with the exception of maybe Hillsdale. Well, absolutely Hillsdale, but with maybe a handful of others, that I would even remotely think of sending one of my kids to, or grandkids. The only reason I think we'd go to college is if you got to be a doctor or an engineer. I love this idea that, are you embarrassed as a parent that your child would go into a profession where they have to bathe before they leave and bathe when they come home because it's blue collar, because they're working on air conditioners or electrical work? Does that embarrass you that they are contractors, that they have built their own business, that they're entrepreneurs? Because you wanted to have some sort of a status amongst your peers? See, that's the problem. The fear of man is a snare. And you're offering your children on the altar of that. While these universities get richer and take your money to indoctrinate your children that Hamas is good and the Palestinian territory is legit and Jews need to be wiped off the face of the earth. That's how it happens. And that's why Joshua said, you want to make your nation great? Don't do that. Joshua tells Israel not even to mention these false gods nor learn about them. They should hold fast to the Lord their God. You shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. An old saying concerning criminal enterprises says something to the effect, keep your friends close, but your enemies even closer. But this is exactly what Christians are not to do. The normal Christian, by and large, is not called to become an expert in occults or in heresy, but to become an expert in Jesus Christ, to hold fast. Those who, at the Treasury Department, who look for counterfeit, don't look at counterfeit bills. All they do all day long is handle real bills. Real bills. And they study real bills. And if they come across a counterfeit, they immediately know because they're experts in the real thing. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Raise a child in the way that they should go. You do that through the word of God. The warning, God's faithfulness works both ways. You do it this way, you flourish. You don't, well. And God asks each man to prove God's faithfulness in his own heart. Joshua 23. As surely as God has been faithful to bless their obedience under Joshua, he will be faithful to curse their later disobedience. You see, this is a very interesting man. That's George Washington, first president of the United States. He was a general during the Revolutionary War, oversaw the Continental Forces, never had any children of his own, married a woman who had children. She was a widower. He had Mount Vernon, which was resplendent. If you've ever been there, it's beautiful. It's right along the Potomac. If you don't recognize him, this is what he'd look like today. He wrote a farewell address similar to Joshua's. As he was leaving office to go into retirement, as Joshua was going up to Shechem to retire, Washington was going to Mount Vernon. In this farewell address, he said something very profound. He said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity, which means happiness. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation deserts the oath, which are instruments of investigation in courts of justice? When I took my oath of office, I was excited to put my hand on the Bible, raise my right hand. They don't use a Bible anymore. I swear to tell the whole truth. Swear to who? You get to decide what's right and wrong because there's no absolute. You remove the Bible. You don't do that anymore. He goes on to say, and let us with caution indulge the suppositions that morality can be maintained without religion. It can't. How are you going to know right and wrong if you remove the absolute of which it is? Then it becomes subjective. You get to make up your own rules. You can't do that. It's stupidity. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason, and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. You know what morality is in its definition? Morality is not doing what's wrong. But what's wrong? Because you call evil good and good evil. You get to decide. Well, that's destructive and frightening. It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less the force to every species of free government. Who that is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric. This nation won't succeed unless you teach your children about God and what he demands of people. It just won't work. I'll finish here. Promote then as an object of primary importance institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge. May your institutions and your schools of higher learning be teaching these moral commandments. And if they don't send your kids there and don't give them a stinking dime. Seriously. In proportion as the structure of a government gives force to public opinion, it is essential that the public opinion should be enlightened. If you're going to be the one making the laws, you better know the source of good government, the source of morality. You better know the God who governs the universe, who's going to hold us accountable as a nation and as an individual, what he requires of those who've been created in his image. If you have an opinion, it better be enlightened, especially if you're going to speak on my behalf as a representative of my family. Because in America, you and I are the sovereign. We the people of the United States in order to form a more perfect union. And if you are coming to run for office, I have now added another requirement if you want my endorsement. Not only do you have to know how many articles are in the Constitution and name a handful of them, but I also want you to know how many amendments there are. But here's the kicker. You're going to recite for me the Ten Commandments. And then we close with this. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be said of every family present in the hearing of my voice and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last part. It is a special story. Dr. Benjamin Franklin had just finished the Constitutional Convention, comes out, and as he's coming out, Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia approaches him and says, simply, Doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy? At which point Dr. Benjamin Franklin responds, he says, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Now, this was all documented and very clear by James McHenry, who took copious notes during the Constitutional Convention. Most of you have no idea what a republic is. How in the world are you going to keep it? And in the days to come, that will no longer be something you won't know about, because we're going to take time to educate each and every one of us. You know, we create the model and we evangelize it. And people say, you need to preach the gospel. I am preaching the gospel. You're not. I am. And that gospel is one that changes nations and lives and loves your neighbor as yourself. It's a gospel that has teeth and ability to move mountains. Yours is one that you compromise for the sake of truth. You compromise truth for the sake of your gospel because you don't want to offend and bring as many people in to hear your words of babble Oh, if you believe in your heart and confess with your tongue Jesus is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. If you cast your sins as far as east is from the west, and God loves you. And that's all true. It is. And he loves you just the way you are. No, he doesn't. He doesn't love you the way you are. He doesn't love you the way you are. He loves you so much, he wants to change the way you are. And he's going to fix you from the inside out. He's going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He's not going to make a better you in the mess you're in. You're going to die to yourself and live to Christ, and people are going to, that's where you get the word Christian, little Christ, the picture of Christ. It's no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you. And then you talk about unconditional love. There's no such thing as unconditional love. It came with a condition. For you to be loved by God, he has to be not only merciful and just, which are components. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. How does he do both? Well, he says to you and I, because sin, the wages of sin is death, he looks at you and me and he says, I'm going to have mercy on you. You're not going to die. And then the rest of the world says, well, where's the justice in that? They're guilty. I know. My son is going to pay the price. He will be beaten, bruised, and bloodied, and he will pour out every last drop of his efficacious blood that is without sin, and it'll be accredited to your righteousness, imputed to those who would trust in the name of God. And he will breathe his last with a final word, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. And that right there is the power of the gospel. And that gospel contends with tyrants who seek to steal, kill, and destroy and enslave. And as the Lord said to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, the gates that enslave will not prevail. And that's the power of the body of Christ in the public square, the ecclesia. And you guys are setting that example. And I am so honored to be a part of this fellowship. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for such a precious body of believers. Lord, encourage them, I pray, as much as they've encouraged me, and give them a double portion, exceedingly abundantly beyond anything they could ever ask or imagine. Lord, please, we pray an awakening and a revival across the land. I keep hearing pastors say America's not in the book of Revelation. I don't care. There's a lot of nations not in the book of Revelation. I'm not interested in wasting my time with eschatology, looking at the lint in my belly button. Lord, I know that you win in the end. I know and hope for your soon return. But as you've commanded in your parables, that we would be found working. And so, Lord, we're ready for your return. And when you come, you'll be pleased to find that we haven't wavered in our commitment to seek and to save that which is lost. Help us, God, in the task ahead. Give us strength and wisdom. And by the outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, give us the supernatural gifting to accomplish a supernatural task. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.